May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So there is a reason why this is Trinity Sunday every year, the Sunday after Pentecost. And the reason is because yesterday in the Jewish synagogue was called Shabbat, Shema Shabbat, which is to say the proclamation Sabbath. So that's when they read that great passage from Deuteronomy that says, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, right? No? Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they declare that God is one God in the heavens, and then the rabbi comes up and spends the rest of the service explaining why Christians are all wrong, because we have three gods, and God clearly says that he's one God. And so we decided to take the opportunity to have the last word, since we worship on Sunday, and make this Trinity Sunday, so we could explain why the rabbi is wrong and we are correct. Probably the worst reason to do anything is to do it against someone else, but it gives us the opportunity here to talk about the Trinity. We have this great doctrine of the Trinity that's really, really hard to understand. We need to realize that all of the other religions of the world portray God as really one God in the heavens, and that there was a God, whether it was Jehovah, whether it was Allah, whether it was the great consciousness of the Middle East, of the Far Eastern religions, like Buddhism. They all had one God who was in the past in a universe all alone. And he was either, depending on the story, bored or lonely, so he decided to create something so that he would either be entertained or have something to engage with. And so all of these other religions paint a God who was incomplete, or in a sense imperfect, in the past, and he had to create in order for there to be something worth existing for. Christianity paints a very different story. Christianity paints a story of a God who created for a very specific reason. And so, Jenna, if you would like to come up and read chapter 2 of Genesis, just kidding. That's the longest reading in the church year. She did great with that. So thank you. But in chapter 2, God unveils the reason for that. And we see it in this picture where God creates everything, right? And then he creates Adam and gives Adam authority over all things. And having five times previously declared that it was good, God suddenly says it's not good because Adam is alone. How is Adam alone? Adam has a perfect relationship with God. Adam has a perfect relationship with creation, right? All the things will do whatever he tells them to do. But the reality is he is alone because he was created, as we heard in the first reading, in the image of God. And God is not alone. From eternity past, the three persons of the Trinity, we now call them Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because he's revealed them in our time as under those names. But the three persons of the Trinity have always existed, and they've existed in a perfect relationship together, and they shared and loved and cared together, and they were perfectly complete and content. When we create something, we usually create something because it adds value to us. God created because what he wanted to do, we realized the only thing that could make his existence better was to share it with someone who could at some level understand what it is to love and be loved, to give and to receive, to be cared for and to care for someone. And so God created in order to share the kind of relationship that he has in the Godhead with someone else. And so he created people to experience life like God experiences life. And so when Adam was alone, when he was singular in his humanity, he was not like God, who is not singular in his persons. And so God created woman. But you'll note that God doesn't create woman by making another pile of dirt next to Adam after he falls asleep and breathing life into her. We know from our creeds, from Scripture, that the Father and the Son are made of the same substance and the same essence. Those are words we use about the Godhead, that they exist of the same substance and of the same essence. And so rather than going and making another pile of dirt, God reaches into Adam and pulls out a rib. And from the very stuff of Adam, God creates Eve. So that Adam and Eve are of the same stuff, the same substance, the same essence. They are truly one together, which is why God gives us that language in marriage that when you're married, the two become one. Adam is reunited and made whole in the relationship because in the marriage covenant, he begins to reflect God in a whole new way, receiving not someone who is different or separate from him, but someone who is wholly part of him, back to himself. And so man and woman made in the image of God are of the same substance and essence in the way that God created us so that we would be like the Father and the Son. But he goes another step further. As you get into the creeds, they begin to reflect the language of Scripture and talk about the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. That as the Father and the Son come together, what emanates out into the world is a third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Just as when husband and wife come together, God doesn't make another pile of dirt. He uses the very stuff of the man and the woman in order to create a new life that proceeds from the couple. He doesn't use just one or the other. It requires both, and it brings new life that proceeds out into the world from the husband and wife. This is an image of God. This is the triune image of God that we bear. Not just that we are body, mind, and spirit, but that in our relationship, that was the core. God's concern was that Adam was alone. He didn't look like us. He didn't function like us in the Trinity. And he needed to. And so God created to make for the world something that looks like him and people that could experience love and care and joy the way that God does, because that increases his love and his joy. So these are all aspects of the Trinity, but then something happens that changes everything. This is why God gets so offended when sin comes in, and that we see the result of sin immediately is not that Adam deteriorates and dies or that Eve is struck dead. What we see marred initially is their own relationship. They had a perfect relationship, and when sin came in, the first thing that was broken was husband and wife were separated from one another. Did you eat from the tree I commanded you not to? Well, she made me do it, right? And Eve goes, well, it was the serpent. I didn't do it. And suddenly, Adam and Eve are divided. And when sin came in the world, it marred the image of God, the picture that we were supposed to be painting for the rest of creation about who this unseen God really is and what he's really like. And sin began to separate husband from wife and children from parents and dividing things that in God are supposed to be united. And so God was offended. So I'd like to give you an image of what it is like, what the Trinity is really like functionally. You can talk about an apple. There are three parts to lots of different things. And some things are perfect in their threes, right? Peanut M&M. You have a candy shell, you have chocolate, you have a peanut. You can have a regular M&M, but why would you? Right? Things are made perfect in these threes. And a word of caution on the front end, if you have never watched Lutheran satire on YouTube, you owe it to yourself to check it out. It is hysterical and theologically accurate most of the time. And they have a section on the whole issue of the Trinity with two Irish peasants arguing with St. Patrick. So really worth a listen, hysterical. But the point of their conversation is that any illustration of the Trinity eventually devolves, and if you push it far enough, becomes heresy. So we're going to try not to go that far with this illustration. But I find a lot of illustrations to be unhelpful in that they talk about three things are good, right? An apple, you can have the skin, the flesh, and the core. But they don't explain why it's like that. So in seminary, myself and a couple of friends were working on an illustration for a sermon class. And in classic collegiate fashion, we decided that we were going to work with a keg. And so I would like to use that illustration with you this morning. The problem is Sunday mornings are not a good time to get a keg. So we have a water cooler. And I think this is the best illustration that I have for the Trinity and why God reveals himself the way that he is. So when sin comes in, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God, and Adam and Eve would live forever because they were connected to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit breathed life into Adam and Eve, and they had this constant flow of life from God to them, and nothing decayed and nothing died until sin came. And God said, the wages of sin is death. When you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Not because God was specifically creating this harsh and horrible punishment. God was speaking about the reality that would happen. When sin came in, God's holiness wrapped itself around him like armor. God's holiness had to protect him from the taint and the disease of sin without, and his holiness could not allow that sin to come in. And so God was encased in his holiness, and inside of that was the Holy Spirit that had given us life, that had flowed freely into us, and suddenly it was locked behind the wall of God's holiness. His Spirit couldn't come into a contaminated world. And like houseplants that you have owned, they will live for a little while if you don't water them, but not forever. They will shrivel and they will die. And so it was that Adam and Eve, when the waters of life, the Holy Spirit, were cut off from them, they began to shrivel and die, and our days became limited because we were born with this gift of life, but we only had so much of it. And it couldn't be renewed or replenished because God's Spirit was safely tucked away in the armor of God's holiness. And so we decided that we would try to find a way through this armor. This is where having a keg is much more helpful, because you can imagine ways to get through this. If you've ever had one of those metal kegs, there is just no way. You can beat on it with hammers. You can hit it with a crowbar. You can hypothetically throw it off a roof and it will still function, hypothetically. But we as human beings knew we needed this. We knew that this was why we were dying. So we invented systems to try to drill through and penetrate God's holiness. We developed new rituals and rites and things to get his attention, to demand that he serve us. But everything we did was simply beating against the armor of God, and it did no good because in our sinfulness, we could not get through his holiness. So God, in his love for us, did something amazing. He took the second person of the Trinity with whom he had been in perfect relationship forever, and he refashioned him in a new image. And by dying on the cross for us, Jesus pierced the holiness of the Father, pierced that holy armor, and made a way down into the water of life that we needed to live. And then invited us to come to the place that he had made, that gave us access to the water of life. And so when by faith we come to Jesus and we confess our sins and we accept his gift of life, the water of the Holy Spirit begins to flow out into our lives and to fill us up and to give us life. You see, when we tell people that Jesus is the way to salvation, this is not some sort of obnoxious exclusionary claim. You're wrong and we're right. What we're declaring is God has revealed to us that he has made a way when there was no way, that he has gotten through the armor of God's holiness and invited us to come and to access the water of life through the way that he has made. By his Son, who is of the same substance and essence as the Father, the same holiness, the same righteousness, the same justice, the same love. And as we said, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It is contained within the armor of the Father, and it flows through the love and grace of the Son so that it fills up our lives. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you had known who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water welling up to eternal life." He says, "I have access to what the Father has and longs to give you. I have access to the thing that you need to live now and forever." And so when we come by faith to Jesus, we receive the thing that we in our sinfulness could not get from him. But God's plan goes beyond that. Here's where my illustration breaks down a little bit. We come to Jesus and access him, and he says, not only do we receive water from him, but we don't have to simply keep going back. Within us becomes a well of life. Within us becomes a fountain of living water. A spring is the term that he uses. And a spring is when the pressure from the water underground actually causes it to bubble up to the surface and begin to flow out. And everywhere the water flows, there is life. Plants grow and animals have something to eat and life begins to spread. When you come to Jesus and he begins to fill you, he creates in you a spring of living water that is intended to flow out into your family, into your neighborhood, so that we just simply overflow with what God has given us. And from that overflow, we begin to fill the people around us. And as they begin to get filled, that spring of life begins to grow in them, and they begin to bubble up and to spread out until this water of life is flowing through their family and their community and our world, because Jesus is filling us, and the overflow in us is filling our neighbors. This is what the Trinity looks like. This is why God reveals himself this way, so that we can understand what we couldn't get and why, and how he made a way when there was no way for us. There's no perfect illustration, but at least from a functional standpoint, this is what God revealed in Scripture. May we be blessed as we continue to access that living water through our faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.